Now, we talked this morning, and we talked about his coming was foretold. Then we talked about his birth. We talked about his mother was a virgin. His father was the Holy Ghost. His birthplace was deplorable. Then we talked about his time of birth, and his birth was noted by heaven and earth. Now, did we do his birth was to be a blessing to all men? Stop phone 8. Okay. Then we'll pick up there. I guess it's number 8. Now, having said all these things about the birth of Christ, his blessing was to be, or his birth was to be, a blessing to all men. The Bible said in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. Now, that verse ought to be a comfort and a blessing to your heart, because that verse is an all-inclusive verse. It excludes nobody. He came to be a blessing to all men. John 1:29 said, Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. The Bible said, To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. All those verses are inclusive verses. It shows the scope of the love of God and the scope of the salvation that he provided, that it is for one and all. God did not come to save a select few. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth is, Jesus Christ came into this world to be a blessing to all men, in that God is willing to save through him any and all that will come. That means God saves white folk, black folk, yellow folk, and folk we ain't figured out yet. Amen? And if there's any in between or mixtures thereof, they can still get saved. Amen? That means God saves rich folks and poor folks, smart folks and dumb folks, skinny folks and fat folks, tall folks and short folks, folks and folks. That is, God will save anybody that will trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ is to be a blessing to all men, regardless of your race or nationality. Doesn't make any difference. No matter your station or standing in this world, makes no difference. You trust Jesus Christ, you turn from your sin, receive him as your Savior, and God Almighty will save you for Jesus' sake. Amen? And so his birth is to be a blessing to all men. Now, let's look at this. His childhood. Where did Jesus Christ spend his childhood? And that's a very important point. And we'll spend just a little bit of time on it, because we have this thing, you know, we have the manger scene, and the three wise men are at the manger. You ever notice that? Every manger scene in the world has got the three wise men. Now, the truth is, the three wise men were not at the manger. They were somewhere between 18 and 24 months late. The only people that showed up at the manger were them shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And when them wise men show up, they don't show up in Bethlehem. They show up in Nazareth. Now, let's make sure we got it right. I wouldn't want to teach you wrong. I wouldn't want to just come in and say all those things to disrupt your thought patterns and crush your customs and your tradition without giving you some scripture for it. So, let's take a look and see. All right? Turn over to Luke chapter 2 for a minute and just grab that in your hot little hand. Luke chapter 2. Now, in Luke chapter 2, look down in verse 16. Luke 2, 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Is that the right place or is that the wrong place? Yeah, okay. Now, No, that's the right verse. We've got to get the chronology. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, pay attention to that baby. Where are they at? Why, they are in the manger, in the barn. There's no room for them in the inn. And if you look back at verse 4, you can see that, 2-4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. That's their hometown, Nazareth. Into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because there was he was of the house and lineage of David. So now, they lived in Nazareth. They go down to Bethlehem to be taxed. That's his hometown. And by the way, you think the governor issued a decree for everybody to be taxed in the dead of winter? That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Anyway, so they leave Nazareth. They go to Bethlehem. They go down. Jesus Christ is born. Now, they stay there for about a week to 10 days, 8 to 10 days. Say, how do you know that? Well, if you'll look in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke 2, 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then they stay a few days when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem. So now, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. They wait 8 days to circumcise him. If you go back to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll find out that's Jewish custom. Because when you're first born, your immune system is not fully active for 8 days. And so they wait until the 8th day to circumcise the male children. So they stay 8 days for that, then they stay a few more days for the purification, because Jewish women, after they have a child, are unclean for X number of days, and there's a lot of good medical reasons for that. And so they stay for her purification, and as soon as that's over with, what did they do? They went to Jerusalem. Now, they went to Jerusalem for a purpose. They went down to offer the sacrifices and all that that you're supposed to offer when a child is born. And so they go down to Jerusalem, to the temple, to fulfill the customs of the law. And so they're down there just a few days. In verse 22, Luke, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so they're going to go down and dedicate him to the Lord. Now, look in verse 39. 2:39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that's what they went to Jerusalem for, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. And so what's the scenario? Well, Joseph and Mary are engaged. She found with child of the Holy Spirit. The angel appears to Joseph, said, "Not fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy espoused wife, for that which is conceived of her is the Holy Ghost." And so Joseph says, okay, they go down to Bethlehem to pay the taxes. While they're there, her term comes complete. She gives birth to her firstborn son. They stay for his circumcision and her purification. They return by way of Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord and fulfill the customs of the people. And then they go back home. And in verse 39 and 40, that's where he grows up. He grows up in Nazareth. Everybody's got him staying down in Bethlehem forever. And he didn't stay in Bethlehem. Now, while he was in Bethlehem, when he was born, the night of his birth, it is recorded that the angel appeared unto shepherds abiding in the field, and the shepherds came with haste to see what was shown to them by God, and the shepherds came and found the babe and Joseph and Mary. And that was it. There wasn't any wise men there. There wasn't any big crowd there. They're in a little stable with a little manger, and they got a little newborn baby lying in it wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the shepherds take a look and sing and shout and have a good old time, eat some fruitcake and hot coffee, and they went back to watch them sheep. Amen? That was tonight. So where are the wise men? En route. But not there. They're running late. They took a wrong turn someplace. They're following a star, and evidently it's wandered all over the countryside. I don't know why they're late. Maybe they got a late start. Maybe they didn't figure it out till it was almost too late. But in any event, they're not there. And they're not going to show up for somewhere between 18 and 24 months. Which brings me to the next point. His admirers arrive late. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Well, they came to the wrong place, didn't they? He was supposed to have been down in Bethlehem. But they went to Jerusalem. And they get down there, and they're looking for him and seeking him, and they can't find him, so they inquire of the king. And they go to the king, and they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And the king, not wanting any competition and not looking for a rival, said, "What king?" And I bet there was some debate about that. And then the king said, "Okay, call in all the wise men, the astrologers, and the Bible scholars and all that, and I want to know what the answer to this is." And so he calls them all down and said, "Where is this king supposed to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem." So what does the king do? Well, look down there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8. Now they came to Jerusalem. They're looking for Jesus. They're running a little late. They inquire of the wise men, the king does, and find out where he's supposed to be born. And what does the king do? In verse 8, "And he," look at verse 7, "then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem." Sent them to the wrong place. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is not in Bethlehem anymore. So where's he at? He's in Nazareth. Amen? He's been gone a long, long time. Say, how do you know it was a long time? Well, we'll show you here in just a second. But Jesus is not in Bethlehem. He's not in Jerusalem. If they'd have got there a few months earlier, they could have found him down at the temple getting dedicated. If they'd have got there a few weeks before that, they could have found him down in Bethlehem. But because they're running a year and a half behind time, he is long gone. They came to the wrong city. They were sent to the wrong place. And it's up to God to point the way to get them down there. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9. Matthew 2, 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now notice the word child there, because it's going to show up about five or six times. What did we have back in the earlier part of the chapter? We had a babe. Now we got a young child. He's grown. He's not a baby anymore. He is a young child. He's about 2 years old. Now, they're looking for him in all the wrong places. They tried Jerusalem. He's not there. They tried Bethlehem. He's not there. And so God sent the star and said, "He's right here." And so the star came and stood. Now, watch what it said. Over the house, not the manger, and not the inn, and not the babe. The star came and stood over the house where the young child was. A lot of time has gone by, and the geography has changed. Amen? So Jesus isn't there. But they finally find him with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a message on the stars in the Bible, and I think I can demonstrate pretty much conclusively that that star is, in fact, the Holy Ghost. Now, so where's the child at? Why, he's in Nazareth, Luke chapter 2 and verse 3. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, 2:11, 2:13, and 2:14, he's called the young child. Now, God's not ignorant, and he knows what the word baby is, and he knows what the word infant is, and he uses both words. Amen? Jesus is not the babe in the manger anymore. He's a young child in the house. So that's who, when the wise men come, that's what they find. They don't find a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is not lying in a manger anymore. Amen? He's a handsome little two-year-old, full of energy and vitality, and wise beyond his years. Amen? So what happened? Well, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, when they were come into the house. Now, there's no manger there. There's no inn there. He's in a different place. Then look in chapter 2 and verse 16. When the wise men come and worship him, and they leave, they depart and go another way because they're warned by an angel of God not to go back. Herod has set a trap. Herod said, go and find him and come back and let me know so I can go down and worship him too, when in fact what Herod wants to do is murder him. So Herod waits a while and the wise men don't come back. He figures out, they figured out what he was up to, and they split a different direction. He is absolutely furious. So he sends down to Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, all the little villages and towns around Bethlehem, and he slays all the boy children from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he inquired of the wise men. Inquired what? Why, if you remember back there, he inquired when they first saw the star. So it's been somewhere close to 2 years. And Herod has taken no chances, so from 2 years and down, every boy in Bethlehem and all around Bethlehem, he murders every last one of them. Pretty gruesome scene. Just go in and take a sword and murder all them little babies. So his admirers arrived late. But they did finally get there, amen? Better late than never. Now, let's look at this. His gifts are fit for a king. When the wise men come, they come bearing gifts. And they opened their treasure, Bible said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, now he's approximately 2 years old, probably a little less than that, somewhere between 18 months and 2 years. It's not his birthday anymore. He's not a baby anymore. And they didn't come to give him birthday presents. They came to see, what did they ask? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They didn't come for a birthday party. They didn't come for a birthday celebration. They came to see a king. Now, in Oriental countries, when you come before the king, you don't come without a present. Amen? You know, they talk about Southern hospitality. I must confess, I've never seen much of it. Yankees are a lot more hospitable a lot of times than us Southerners are. If you invite a Yankee over to your house for dinner, when they show up, they'll bring the lady of the house a little flower or some little gift, some little trinket. You just don't see Southerners doing that. Amen? Well, that's a custom that's been passed down. When somebody extends hospitality to you, or when you want to curry favor with somebody, you start the process by presenting a gift. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she brought with her a train. And in that train, she brought all manner of presents for Solomon. When you come into the presence of the king, you bestow a gift. And so these gifts are gifts to a king. They are not presents to a baby. There is no birthday celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. It simply is not there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover a period of approximately 33 and a half to 35 years of chronological time. The book of Acts covers someplace between 30 and 35 years of time. Collectively, we have someplace between 60 and 70 years of church history in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And not one time, not ever, not under any circumstances, is the date of his birth or the circumstance of his birth ever celebrated or commemorated. Why, in truth, two of the authors of the New Testament didn't even mention it. John only mentions it indirectly when he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But there's no narrative about the birth. That only comes from Luke and Matthew. Yet the whole world... Did you ever wonder why all the world celebrates Christmas season, which they're now changing to the holiday season? Because it's a financial thing. It's money, honey. Got nothing to do with Jesus. Why would a Hindu? Why would all these Pakistanis sell all that Christmas merchandise? They don't care about your holiday. They want your pocketbook. In the Bible, his birth date is never celebrated. 70 years of church history, and not one time did anybody throw a party for Jesus. Not one time did anybody put up a tree. Not one time did anybody burn a Yule log. Not one time did anybody stand under the mistletoe to get a smooch. Not one time did anybody max out their credit card buying presents to give to somebody else. I've always thought, if you really wanted to celebrate it right, you know, and you really wanted to give a gift to Jesus Christ, give a big check to his church. Amen. You say, "Oh, I just love the Lord and I want to give him a present." Okay, stroke us out about a $2,000 check and put it in the offering plate. And just right on the bottom down there, you know, when a little check it says what you're spending it for, Christ's birthday present. Sound like a good idea to me. Amen. Now, number 13. His enemies were determined. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible said, "And Herod, when he saw he was mocked, slew." When he saw that those wise men weren't coming back, and they weren't going to turn over Christ, they weren't going to reveal his location, that old boy just about lost it. Because he thought that Jesus Christ was a direct threat, an immediate threat to his throne. And he was going to nip that thing in the butt right then and right there and just take him out. And he expended all of his resources and showed no mercy. He was as cold and as calculating and as cruel as you could be. Ripped those little babies and those young children right out of mother's arms and ran them through with a sword. Hundreds of them. Why? To rid the world of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, nothing snuck up on God. God already taken care of that and got him out of town. Amen? But I'll tell you one thing. For the last 2,000 years, the enemies of Christ have been just as determined and just as tenacious and just as cruel. And they've used every means and every method they can to rid the world of the person and presence of Jesus Christ. Even if it's something as mundane as removing his name from the holiday period where we celebrate. Turn it into the holidays rather than the Christmas season. We've kicked him out of school. We've kicked him out of literature. We're trying to take him out of history.
We've got him out of a lot of churches. We've taken his blood out of the songbooks and the hymnals. Slowly but surely and methodically, in this way and in that way, century after century, decade after decade, the devil and his crowd has done everything they could to rid this world of Jesus Christ. They're determined.
Now, last point in this session is this. I got through really quick tonight, didn't I? I'm not through yet. His mission. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible said, "And he shall save his people from their sins."
All that God had to go through and all the intervening into history and into circumstance, all the manipulating God had to do to spare the life of Jesus Christ, to find the right time for him to be born and the right place in which he was born and the right person to carry him in their body until he was born, and then to spare his life from his enemies and preserve. All that God had to do, what was the reason for all that? Why, it was to save mankind. It was to send a Savior into the world and let him live a sinless life and die a vicarious death, that you and I might be saved from our sin, that you and I might have hope of heaven when we leave this old world. Jesus Christ came and God sent him for us.
Then we make a big to-do. It
irritates me to the point of distraction that a professing Christian would put up a Christmas tree and spend more time decorating that tree than they do praying to Jesus Christ. They spend more time putting ornaments and decorations on it, and then they stand back and look at it and say, "Oh, isn't that beautiful? The tree is just perfect this year." And that'll be more, they'll give more time to doing that than they will to getting on their face and thanking God Almighty that he came into this world and suffered and bled and died to save them. Just he should be the center of our focus. He and he alone should receive our time and our adoration. Not the festivity. They say, "Oh, Christmas is such a family time." Yeah, but it's the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not against family time. I love it as much as anybody. I love it. I'm not good at it, but I love it. I like for the family to get together. If they would just sit around and talk and fellowship and leave me alone, I'd be the happiest camper in the world. It only bothers me when they expect me to talk. But I like to see them there. I like to see them happy. I like to see them having fun. I enjoy that. But that's not the reason for the season. And we cannot put that ahead of worshiping Jesus Christ. We cannot let that and the emotion and the good time that goes with it and the memories that we cannot let that supersede the fact that it's about Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that's what happens. Now, that's all the material for tonight. However, I have two questions to ask myself about what we just talked about. Having presented and given you book, chapter, and verse for every point, and I think for the most part clearly explaining that Christ was a babe when the wise men showed up, and it wasn't a birthday party, and it wasn't a birthday celebration. It was in fact gifts to a king, not presents to a babe. And that he was virgin born, then his Father is the Holy Spirit. We've covered all that material. Here's the question. Is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ okay? That is, since it's not celebrated in the Bible,
Since there's no record of anybody setting aside a special day or a time to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ, is it all right for Christians to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is, yes, it is. A lot of great events, matter of fact, almost all great events are celebrated after the fact. It's as right and proper to celebrate the birth as it is to celebrate the resurrection. Both of those are events in human history without equal. If there are any events in human history that are worthy to be remembered perpetually and celebrated with great joy, it ought to be the birth and the resurrection of the Son of God, who gave his life a ransom to save a damned world. Amen? So, as far as I know, as far as I can determine, yes, it is perfectly all right to celebrate his birthday. Now, y'all are saying, what's the catch?
I don't believe the preacher said that without putting a hook in it.
And you're right, of course. How should we celebrate the birth of Christ? That's the real question, isn't it? How should it be done? What's pleasing, what's acceptable unto God in relation to adoration of his Son? Well, did you ever notice that in the Bible, God almost always keeps everything simple? There are very, very, very few complicated things in the Bible. God has a real passion for the simple. The birth of his Son could not have been more plain. The epic of the creation, God stated in the most simplistic terms, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God seldom uses the ornate and the elaborate. God prefers the simple and the plain. And that's the way Christmas ought to be celebrated. It ought to be a simple celebration of the birth of the Son of God. It ought to be solemn. It ought to be spiritual. It's a religious holiday. If you want a family day, use July the 4th or Thanksgiving. But Christmas and Easter are religious holidays, and they should be kept that way. They should be kept with prayer. They should be kept with worship services. There ought to be something going on down at the church house, and we ought to come there to celebrate his birth. Thirdly, there are things that certainly should be omitted from the birthday celebration of the Son of God. You say, what's that? Well, anything that is profane or of the devil. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, it is a demonstrable fact that the Christmas tree and the Yule log and the mistletoe and all of that stuff predates Jesus Christ by 1,500 years.
They were used by the Druids and the Babylonian mystery religion and Astarte and all that stuff. All those traditions came from pagan religion. Now, clearly, the Bible illustrates that you are not to mix Christianity with pagan religion. Those religions are demonic religion. They are of the devil. They are in opposition to God. And therefore, we are to have nothing to do with those things. And so where time and custom have incorporated pagan traditions into our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, we should expunge those things, purify our celebration, that so that it becomes and remains a celebration of the birth of the Son of God. Therefore, to embrace the Christmas tree and Santa Claus, which is another abomination that I haven't even touched on, and I'm not going to in this series, I'm not going to preach on Santa Claus this year, but I might mention in passing that they ascribe all the attributes of the power, the Godhead, to Santa Claus. He's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. That's why we call him Satan Claus. Now, to put Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and those things associated with it into your celebration of the birthday of Jesus Christ is an abomination and an offense to God. Now, if you do those things, we still love you. And we understand that you need to grow in grace and knowledge. I understand that not everybody picks up on it. Not everybody, I understand that. But I also know that a lot of people willfully resist the truth. They don't want to be ridiculed or laughed at by their peers or their family. And even though they see the truth, they will not do it because they will not put up with the wrath and the scorn of family and friends. Now, it's one thing if you really don't see it. It is quite another if you see it and lack the courage of your conviction. But whether you do or do not makes no difference in the sense that it is wrong and inappropriate to put that Christmas tree in your house. We call them Baal bushes because it comes from Baal worship. Jeremiah chapter 10. To put that Baal bush in your house is an affront to God Almighty. To have Santa Claus visit your house and teach your children about Santa Claus is an affront to the Almighty. So, preacher, you know, it doesn't really mean anything. You know, people that take that approach never find ground to stand for anything. He said, well, we'll just ignore it, you know. It doesn't mean that to us. Well, whether it means that to you or not, it means that to somebody else. You know, if you take that approach, there will never be a place where you have to take a stand. If you take that approach, nothing will ever be offensive enough to you to make you fight it. Where, when, how do you draw the line? The devil has got the world convinced, I'm talking about the Christian world, that as long as we don't participate, it's okay. We don't have to be against it. We don't have to oppose it. Well, preacher, I know it's not right, and I don't do it myself, but you know, it's our place to declare the truth. If the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about anything, it is about the truth. And we dare not compromise that. Now, have your Christmas season. Enjoy it. Eat all the food. Have the fellowship. Have the little drop-ins and stuff, you know. Invite me. I'll come to all of them. And if you've got a Christmas tree there, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just pretend it's not there, and I'll eat your food. Amen? You and your Christmas tree is between you and God. But it is my job to make sure you know the truth so that you can make a decision, because someday you'll give an account for what you do. You won't give that account to me. I don't care if I come to your house and you got some guy playing Santa Claus. It's your business. And you give the account. It is my business to make sure you knew better. And what you do with it between you and God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, you might open up.